It seems like cults are springing up like mushrooms around the country, and some of them are not worth taking a serious look at. Others are, I consider, dangerous because of the implications of what they believe. And although the Moonies are not astronomically large, I think they have the potential to make Jonestown look like a Sunday school picnic. And you'll see tonight as we get into the Moonies or the Unification Church that they have some beliefs bent on a worldwide government, a political messianic reign dedicated to principles of deception, which they call divine deception, inspired by demonic spirits that make them one of the most dangerous religions in America today. And I'd like to paint just a word of background by way of reminder so that we might understand who these people are. The founder of the Unification Church, Sun Myung Moon, was born January 6, 1920. He was one of eight children born to Presbyterian parents in Korea. While in high school, he attended a Pentecostal church. He had visions of Jesus, the first one on Easter 1936 when he was 16 years old. And some years later, in 1945, he shared this vision with others, and as he became vocal with it, he was excommunicated from the Presbyterian Church in 1948. Between 1950 and 1954, he shared these teachings, and they were written down in a book they considered to be inspired, The Divine Principle, which was published in 1957. They established the Holy Spirit Association for the Unification of World Christianity in May of 1954, which one may take then as the real beginning of the movement. When he started this in 1954, his wife left him. He said she could not comprehend my mission. Others said that because he was arrested and imprisoned for engaging in communal sex, that perhaps his wife left him for those reasons. He married an 18-year-old, Pak Ja Han, in 1960, to whom he's still married and has a number of children. The Unification Church in the United States got going in 1959 by a missionary named Young Owen Kim, who was one of the first young converts and the first missionary to the United States, although Moon didn't come here until 1972 during the Watergate time. And what placed him in national prominence was that he sided with Nixon and defended Nixon during the Watergate time, and the press picked this up because nobody was defending Nixon at that time, and therefore he became very popular and the movement spread rather rapidly after that time. He's a very wealthy man. It's a very wealthy organization. They own several companies, large tracts of real estate, Fong Industrials, Wah Pharmaceuticals, to name just two. They have many front organizations, Freedom Leadership Foundation, which is an anti-communist group, One World Crusade, which is their evangelistic arm, the Council for Unified Research and Education, which sponsors conferences around the country, the Collegiate Association for the Research of Principles, kind of their campus work, and the Korean Folk Ballet, which some of you may have seen on TV. They perform all around the world. They have a seminary in Tarryton, New York. He has a personal estate in Irvington, New York, and a national headquarters off DuPont Circle in Washington, D.C. Some say they use the Hotel New Yorker as a kind of unofficial international headquarters there in New York. If you were going to do some reading on the Moonies, you'd want to get a hold of The Divine Principle, their little Bible, which they consider to be inspired. Also, they have a book entitled Christianity in Crisis, which was written by one of the associates that gives the revelations and messages of Moon, and one entitled The New Future of Christianity. Both of these assisted by Bo Hai Pak, who is his assistant and right-hand man. If you were interested in some of the pamphlets he puts out, it's entitled The Master Speaks, or Master Speaks, and one of his early missionaries wrote a book entitled Divine Principle and Its Application. Now, some of the best books that have been written on the Moonies are entitled The Moon Is Not the Sun, S-O-N, by Bjornstad, a 1976 Bethany Fellowship. J. Isamu Yamamoto wrote the book The Puppet Master, University Press, 1977. Pat Means wrote a book, The Mystical Maze, Campus Crusade for Christ, 1976. And there's one entitled Sun, Myung Moon, and the Unification Church by Fred Sontag, Abington, 1977. And with that word of background to remind you a little bit of the movement, let me say something about the basic teaching of Moonies with regard to Christ and salvation. We've already covered what they believe with regard to the Bible and new revelations, which briefly stated is that the Bible is incomplete, it's mystical, it's hard to understand, so that God gave Moon the key to interpreting the Bible plus new revelations in these last days so that we can get the full truth. He interprets the Bible in a very symbolic, allegorical way, spiritualizing away many things that are literal. Noah and the flood is not literal. Bodily resurrection is not literal. The clouds of heaven that Jesus returned on are not literal. Hell is not literal, etc. But almost all of these cults, you can tell the crucial difference when you come to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And tonight, I'd like to give you some quotations from Moon with regard to Christ. I think the only way to present another point of view is to present it from their own sources. So I will be quoting to you tonight only from the inspired sources of Moon. That is, the writings that they consider to be the inspired Word of God. New Future of Christianity, page 32, he says, according to this same principle, who could we say is the greatest man in all of history? Who is the saint of all saints? There is one who surpasses all others, Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ was indeed the saint of all saints, because he set the supreme example of a giving, loving, and unselfish way of life. So who is Christ? He's the greatest saint who ever lived, because he lived an unselfish life. On the very next page, 33, he says, the first woman, Eve, was subjected by the selfish love of Lucifer, and he goes on to describe how they were deceived, and therefore Christ needed to come to bring his revelation and to bring his kingdom in the world. Continuing on page 72, he says, what is perfection? Perfection is man's total union with God. A man is supposed to be a temple of God in which the Spirit of God dwells. Such a man is divine. If you're a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're divine. As God is divine, that man is holy as God is holy. Jesus was the first such perfect man. So he's the first man to live a life in whom God dwelt perfectly. He also says about Christ on page 26 of Crisis in Christianity, Jesus Christ came as the Messiah. He was the model of perfection on every level. The individual, family, tribal, national, and worldwide level. He came to establish a perfect world in his lifetime, not over a period of centuries. They believe that Jesus came to establish a political kingdom in his day, in his lifetime, but that he failed to do this, and so he ended up on the cross. He was the perfect man. Then on page 210 of Divine Principle, it's entitled in large, bold, black letters, is Jesus God himself? And his answer is, in brief, no. As demonstrated above, Jesus as a man, having fulfilled the purpose of creation, is one body with God. So in light of his deity, he may well be called God. Nevertheless, he can by no means be God himself. Jesus Christ is by no means God himself. The relationship between God and Jesus can be compared to that between the mind and the body, God being the mind and Jesus being the body. The body as the substantial object which resembles the mind. So Jesus resembles God, but he's not identical to God, is one body with the mind. So it may be called a second mind, an image of the mind. But the body can by no means be the mind itself. In like manner, Jesus, being one body with God, may be called a second God, an image of God, but he can by no means be God himself. So that he denies the deity of Christ, common to many of the cults. Divine Principle, page 212, he says, meanwhile, fallen man, still having the original sin, remains susceptible to Satan's invasion. But Jesus, having no original sin, is without any susceptibility. The difference between Christ and us is that he didn't have original sin, but we do have it. Then he says that the Holy Spirit is a female. In page 215 of his book, Divine Principle, I quote, "However, a father alone cannot give birth to children." Did you ever hear of a father having children? "There must be a true mother with the true father in order to give rebirth to fallen children as children of goodness. She is the Holy Spirit." Father, mother, I guess, is the Trinity. "This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he be born anew through the Holy Spirit. There are many who receive revelations indicating that the Holy Spirit is a female spirit. This is because she came as the true mother, that is, the second Eve. Again, since the Holy Spirit is a female spirit, we cannot become the bride of Christ unless we receive the Holy Spirit." As a bride is a female, unless you receive the Holy Spirit, you can't become part of the bride of Christ. "Thus, the Holy Spirit is a female spirit, consoling and moving the hearts of the people," 1 Corinthians 12:3. Moon believes about the Trinity something that is quite unusual, as we'll see as we go along, that there's a male and female combined in the Trinity in order to produce the offspring. He also says that on page 217 of the same book, Divine Principle, "According in order to fulfill the purpose of creation, Jesus and the Holy Spirit must establish the four position foundation centered on God by becoming one body in unity through the action of give and take. Each is the object of God, substantially divided from his dual essentiality. In this manner, Jesus and the Holy Spirit become one body centered on God. This is called Trinity. When Jesus and the Holy Spirit, male and female, unite and center on the one object, God, which they are not, but images of God, that combined equals the Trinity. Not three different persons, all who are equally God, but one God, the Father, and then two images, as it were, male and female, centering on each other and looking at God as their object. He says that God intended originally for Adam and Eve to do this, and I'm reading the same page, 217, "if they had perfected themselves without the fall, forming a Trinity as true parents centered on God, and had multiplied children of goodness, all their descendants would have grown to become married couples of goodness centered on God, each pair forming a Trinity with God. What happened to Adam and Eve is they blew it. And if they hadn't blown it, they would have been male and female centering on God, a trinity of their own. And Moon believes that marriage is the way of salvation, and you must marry male and female and center on God and set up a little trinity family and then become sinless, and your children who are born will become sinless. He believes that he and his wife are sinless and that his children are sinless. A young man that I had a dialogue with, in fact, a couple Moonies at Northwestern University some time ago, told me that he and his wife were sinless and their children were sinless as a result of forming this kind of trinity. So Moon engages in mass marriages in order to perform this. So he believes that Christ is not God, that he is the male along with the female trinity who center on God and become a kind of trinity. What does he believe with regard to salvation? That is, how are people saved and what is the gospel? This is the touchstone of most of the cults. Let me remind you, before I read some of his quotes, what Paul says the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose from the dead, he appeared unto many. The gospel was the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. The gospel says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, Romans 4:5. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. That's the gospel in the New Testament. Now let's see what Moon says about salvation. In his book, The New Future of Christianity, he says, "We cannot be any better in heaven than we are here on earth. How much we live God's way of life here on earth determines our place in heaven." You determine your place in heaven by the way you live here. So once you begin to live according to God's way here on earth, you are already living in heaven. There are no boundaries between the life you live here on earth and the afterlife. It's really the same life with no boundaries at all. If you live a good life here, you'll be living a good life there. Page 42, The New Future of Christianity. And when our life on earth is completed, the record of how we live will become the measure of how much heaven we deserve. So all of your works will be added up, and that'll be the record which will merit for you a certain degree of heaven. This will be the standard. The love you unselfishly bestowed upon your fellow men, the service you willingly rendered for the benefit of others, and the sacrifice you courageously offered for humanity and for God. The sum total of all these deeds will become your treasure for eternity. You are saved by good works. I need only to remind you that Paul said, we are not saved by works of righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Then he has a very interesting and deviant doctrine with regard to why Christ came. On page 87, New Future Christianity, bold type, Jesus did not come to die. And then he goes on to say, the Christian church says, well, the answer to that question is simply, God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. The crucifixion was predestined will of God from the beginning. And that he rejects, and goes on to say, when Jesus said, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death, he prayed in the garden. Jesus prayed this way, not just once, but three times. If death on the cross had been the fulfillment of God's will, Jesus would certainly have prayed instead, Father, I am honored to die on the cross for your will. The fact that Jesus shrunk from the cross proves that he didn't come to die on the cross. He wouldn't have prayed that way three times. The next page, he says, think this over. If Jesus came to die on the cross, would he not need a man to deliver him up? You know that Judas Iscariot is the disciple who betrayed Jesus. If Jesus fulfilled God's will with his death on the cross, then Judas should be glorified as the man who made the crucifixion possible. If Jesus came to die, we should glorify Judas, not Jesus Christ. Page 95, New Future Christianity. Then why was Jesus crucified? If he didn't come to die, why was he crucified? First, he became the victim of literal interpretation of the Old Testament. People interpreted the Bible literally, and that made it bad for him, because ultimately John the Baptist blew it. And he says, secondly, Jesus was rejected and finally crucified because of the failure of the mission of John the Baptist. John the Baptist first said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then later he sent disciples and said, are you really the Messiah? And when he got doubts, and he was the one to herald the king, everybody else got doubts too, and they gave up on Jesus. And therefore his messianic mission was blown, and Jesus had nothing to do but go to the cross as a secondary mission, because the first mission was aborted. In this, the question of a man who has faith, John the Baptist, is this the question of a man who has faith? John said, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? And his answer is, of course, no, it is not the question. Jesus didn't come to die. What did he come to do? He came to set up a political earthly kingdom. But it didn't work. Crucifixion, headlines. Secondary mission of Jesus. Page 105, New Future Christianity. The crucifixion was not at all the original mission of the Son of God, but represented an alteration of his intended course. It was a secondary mission. It was decided on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, they got together, Moses and Elijah appeared, and they were discussing his death, and they decided, let's go to the cross, because this other thing is blown. So they changed their mission. An account of this is in Luke, and then he gives the account of the change of the mission. Page 109, New Future of Christianity. Headlines, crucifixion brought only spiritual salvation. Now, first of all, it wasn't Jesus' purpose to come to die, and when he did die, he never really brought physical deliverance. He never brought the political kingdom. He brought only spiritual deliverance, and guess who is going to bring the political kingdom? Moon says it something like this. He has not overtly claimed to be the Messiah. Here's how he does it. The book of Revelation says Messiah will rise from the east. What nation is Christian in the east? Korea. So Messiah will come from Korea. Messiah will come today, and he has a way like the Jehovah's Witness, all of them do of figuring out that it's going to happen today. Messiah will come in the flesh. People won't recognize the Messiah. Anybody have any idea who the Messiah might be? See, that's his approach. He's coming from Korea. He's coming today. He's coming in the flesh. People won't believe him and recognize him. Could you think of who it might be? Then his disciples discover, it is Moon, the Lord of the Second Advent. And they actually pray, bow down and pray before a picture of Moon. It's believed by some of his disciples that this year he will reveal that he is the Messiah. Someday he's apparently going to do that. It reminds us of the verse our Lord warned us about, doesn't it, in the Mount Olivet Discourse, that false Christ and false Messiah will come. On page 109, he says, so Jesus turned to a secondary mission, spiritual salvation. God permitted his Son to be a sacrifice, as made necessary by the sin and blindness of the people. That was the significance of the crucifixion. God allowed Jesus to die on a cross as a ransom paid to Satan. Now, according to the scripture, God is propitiated. God is satisfied, 1 John chapter 2, by the blood of Christ. No ransom was paid to Satan. The price was paid for our salvation and the blood of Christ. By virtue of his blood, he entered into heaven. And this is an old heresy, the ransom theory, that it was paid to Satan. In exchange, upon Jesus' resurrection, God could claim the souls of men, though he could not give redemption of the body. So what happened when Jesus died? The ransom was paid to Satan, and the souls of men were released from Satan's power, but the bodies weren't. They're still going to die. So who's going to take care of that? The Lord of the Second Advent, Moon. In the second coming, which is going to be Moon in the last days. Then on page 110, he says, therefore, our salvation is limited, bringing only spiritual redemption, because the redemption of the body will not be fulfilled. 2,000 years ago, Christ didn't bring any redemption for our body. Romans 8 says we wait for the redemption of our body, which was brought about by Jesus Christ. But Moon says Jesus didn't bring it about. He is going to bring it about in the last day. And so it is for us. By acceptance of Christ, we have spiritual salvation. But our bodies are serving the law of sin in the domain of Satan until Christ comes again and liberates us from the bondage of sin. The Lord of the Second Advent, which is a phrase, a key phrase that they use to describe the Messiah, who apparently is Moon. The Lord of the Second Advent is the only one who can give total salvation. Jesus didn't bring total salvation. Son Myung Moon is going to bring total salvation to the world. He continues on page 112. He prayed this way. My soul is very sorrowful, Jesus, in the garden. He prayed this way not only once, but three times. He was sorrowful even unto death. Many in the Christian world think he prayed this way because of his own human weakness, even though his mission was to die on a cross. Nothing is further from the truth. Jesus' mission was not to die on the cross, and he was not praying this way because of it. He said, we get our salvation only when we work for others' salvation. Page 48 of Christianity in Crisis. God summoned one family to be an instrument for the salvation of the world. God summoned his people to achieve the salvation of the world. God wants to have a nation as his champion for the ultimate fulfillment of world salvation. God will give you your own salvation when you become God's champion for world salvation. Your own salvation is guaranteed. Now, basically, he believes that America is going to be the base for God's champion. He's already here and set up in New York for bringing world salvation. And if you start working for world salvation, which in practical terms, from those who have come out of the Mooney cult, means work about 18 hours a day, getting at least $50 a day off of the street from people to help build up this financial kingdom, which conservatively Moon gets nearly $1 billion a year off of the streets. He's one of the wealthiest men in the world now. If you work for this world salvation, then you will get your salvation. He says, we will be saved by works. Furthermore, on page 100. If God wanted his son to be crucified, he did not need 4,000 years to prepare the chosen people. Now just think about it. If God wanted Jesus to come to die, why did he wait 4,000 years? He would have done better to send Jesus to a tribe of barbarians, where he would have been killed even faster. Why wait for 4,000 years and send him to the Jews, to send him to the barbarians? Page 104. Our salvation in Christianity comes not from the cross, but from the resurrection. Notice how a subtle twist of teaching, a subtle distortion. Sure, the resurrection is the guarantee. The resurrection proves that Jesus really was the Son of God. But the salvation was accomplished on the cross. On the cross, he said, it is finished. It is the cross that atones for our sin. The resurrection just proves that he has the power of the Son of God and raised from the dead. But it is not the means of salvation. Moon continues in a number of passages to talk about salvation of others. He says in page 238 of Divine Principle, there is no one among fallen men who can really stand in such a position all by himself. Therefore, we must understand all those things through the Lord of the Second Advent, who is to come as the completion of the providence of restoration. Everybody must wait for the Lord of the Second Advent, who is Moon, to come and fulfill all of these things and give us all the truth that we need to know with regard to our salvation. On page 141, he said, you can have sinless children if you will get married in a Moony ceremony, male and female, make God your object, become a little trinity, become sinless, and have sinless children. Starting at page 140, the purpose of Jesus coming as Messiah. The purpose of Jesus coming as Messiah was to fulfill the providence of restoration. His coming was primarily to save fallen men. Consequently, the kingdom of heaven on earth should have been established by Jesus. We may see this even from what he said to his disciples. You therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. According to the principle of creation, a man who has fulfilled the purpose of creation becomes one body with God, possesses deity. This is very similar to the Mormons. You can become God. You can possess deity, he says. And then he goes on to say on the next page, what would the means be like then who became perfect, or what would the man be like then who became perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, having restored himself as the man in whom the purpose of creation is fulfilled? Such a man would become one body with God, inseparable from him, living in accordance with God's will, feeling exactly what God feels. He would possess deity. Remember that little hiss in the Garden of Eden? Ye shall become gods? There it is again in another form. This man is not in need of redemption or a savior. You get beyond the place that you need a redemption or a savior of any kind. He's not in need of that, nor does he need the life of prayer and faith required by fallen men. You can get to the place where you don't have to pray anymore or live by faith, because you have become a God, and God doesn't need to pray. God doesn't need to live by faith. And he goes on to say, and comes to multiply children of goodness without original sin. In consequence, his children are not in need of a Savior for the redemption of their sins. Now think of it. How utterly blasphemous. Man becomes God by marriage in a Moony ceremony, becomes sinless, produces sinless children who don't need to pray, don't need to have faith, but are gods themselves. I can't think of anything that is any more in accord with the very first teaching of Satan in the Garden of Eden than that very teaching. Now, in addition to all of that, Moon believes that in the end, everybody is going to be saved. And I'd like to say just a word about his view on universalism. In page 188 of Divine Principle, he talks about the unification of Christianity by resurrection through the second coming. And he says, as stated in section 2-3 of this chapter, the spirit men, the life spirit age, paradise, descend to the earthly saints who are capable of attaining the divine spirit stage by believing in the Lord of the second advent. So by spirits coming from the other world into bodies, there is an interaction and a plan of salvation which we'll see unfold in a moment. He says on the next page, 189, as discussed in the consummation of human history, we cannot deny the historical fact that all religions, which in fact have an identical purpose, every religion is the same, are being absorbed gradually into the cultural sphere of Christianity. Therefore, Christianity is not a religion for Christians alone, but has the mission of accomplishing the ultimate purpose of all religions that have appeared in the past. Naturally, the Lord of the Second Advent, who comes as the central figure of Christianity, will also play the role of Buddha. What is it the Buddhists are looking for? Moon. What is it the Christians are looking for? Moon. And he will play the role of the true man whose appearance Confucianists anticipate. And Shang Do Wayung, the herald of the righteous way, whom the Koreans expect to come. In addition, he will also play the role of the central figure whom all other religions await. Moon is the savior of the whole world, the Lord of the Second Advent. He says at page 102 of the New Future of Christianity, even if you cannot accept these things as the truth now, which he apparently perceived that some of the audience was having trouble with, you must at least suspend judgment. Just suspend judgment. One day, we will all know the truth. Eventually, we are all going to die. Every one of us will end up in the spiritual heaven, where truth is like the sunlight. No one can escape it there. On that day, we shall all see the whole truth. So just hold on. If you don't believe now, someday everybody's going to end up in heaven, and you will see the whole truth. Now, what's tragic about this is that Moon says that even hell will be restored to heaven. On page 77, The New Future of Christianity, so salvation is equivalent to restoration. God is going to restore the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of heaven. I said earlier that one of the reasons I like to read exact quotations from what these people believe is because I think their own words are so clear and so lucid, and it's much more fair to what they're saying, and are so self-refuting that all we need is a clear exposition of it, not even a refutation. He continues, God made his determination clear in the Bible. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will not die, and I will do it. Isaiah 46:11. God did not say he might do it. He's talking now about restoring heaven or hell to heaven. God did not say that he might do it. He said he will do it, showing his absolute determination to restore man and the world to its original design. He's going to do this by the Messiah. And Moon goes so far in his fantasy here, in his deception, that he actually believes that if you will cooperate with evil spirits who are sent by God sometimes to persecute people for past sins, that you can help those evil spirits attain salvation. Page 186, Divine Principle. He begins, however, if this man has a certain debt of sin, you owed somebody else something, either his own or his ancestors, he cannot go to the sphere of benefit of the tribal level without having liquidated the sin by setting up a corresponding condition of indemnity. In this case, God can allow the evil spirit to torment the earthly man as punishment. Say, your ancestors owed someone else something, and there's no way for you to pay it back. God will send an evil spirit to torment you as a payment back to the ancestors. Then, if this man gladly endures the torment, if you gladly take the torment given by the evil spirit, man can graduate from the sphere of benefit of the family level to that of the tribal level with his endurance as the condition for indemnity. In this case, the evil spirit man receives a share of the benefit. Now, that's a kind of weird logic, but the evil spirit sent back to torment you, if you take it patiently, because you owed this debt to your ancestor, if you take it patiently, you're actually helping that evil spirit to get saved. At times, I remember when I first studied this some time ago in order to have the dialogue with the top Muni in the United States at Northwestern University, I became so oppressed and depressed by reading all of this, I had to spend extra time in prayer just to relieve my own conscience from the satanic implications of this. He goes on to talk about evil spirits and how the evil spirits will be saved on the same page. You say, now, where in the world did Moon get all of this? Well, he told us. He told us exactly where it came from, and I want to read a couple quotations from Moon in which he tells us the source of his information. First of all, Divine Principle, page 77. How could there be a sexual relationship between the angel and man? Feelings and sensations are felt and responded to in the invisible or spirit world. Contact between a spirit and an earthly man who has a spirit is not very different from contact between two earthly human beings. Therefore, sexual union between a human being and an angel is actually possible. He talks about human beings having sexual intercourse with angels. Now, some of you will recall that Kubler-Ross, who wrote the famous book on death and dying, has now, to the utter astonishment of her scientific peers, gone into the same cultic belief that she has had several demonic spirits materialize and she's had sexual intercourse with them. This is not uncommon. In fact, many people believe that this is what happened in Genesis 6 in the Old Testament, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men and there were giants in the earth in those days and God judged the world. Many people believe that this was a satanic invasion of the world for the purpose of lust. Then he said, if you want to know this truth, just seek some mediums. Page 152, Divine Principle. We have clarified the fact that Jesus did not come to die, but if we ask Jesus directly through spiritual communication, that means get in touch with a spirit and talk to Jesus, he will tell you why he came. In effect, he's saying, if you don't believe me, get a medium or contact a spirit and the spirit will tell you. Or, if you don't believe me, go talk to John the Baptist. Now, where is he? He's dead in the spirit world. On page 163, we have now brought to light the true nature of the story of John the Baptist as demonstrated in the Bible. Any Christian who in spiritual communication can see John the Baptist directly in the spirit world will be able to understand the authority of all these things. If you doubt my authority, go talk to John, and he will tell you. Now, to my utter amazement, as I was reading along in Moon, he actually admits that the spirits don't always give the same message, that they have contradictory messages, that they are confused. There are many today, he says, who talk to spirits, but the spirits don't always give the same messages. Page 178, those with spiritual powers, with powers of spiritual communication, are liable to become antichrist. Upon receiving the revelations that they are Lord, they may act wrongly as if they were the Lord of the Second Advent. Since not knowing the principle, they are unaware of the situation. It is common that those with powers of spiritual communication fall into conflict and confusion among themselves because the content of their revelation and the class and level of the spirit world to which they belong differ from one another. In other words, some have higher and lower revelations, and so they're confused and they contradict each other. Never once dawned on him that his might be one of those revelations. I remember looking at Ron Pepper, their top missionary in the state of Illinois. That night we had the dialogue at Northwestern University, and he told how he had become a Muni. He said he wasn't seeking Christianity, and he just found it, and he got this experience. And so I described some verses in the Bible about demonic deception, such as 2 Corinthians 11, which we read tonight. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, now, if you weren't seeking Christ, and Hebrews 11, 6 says, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you weren't seeking him, how do you know you found Christ? Maybe it was a demon that deceived you. And his eyes bugged out, and he turned kind of white. Apparently, it had never occurred to him before that he might have been totally deceived by the devil. Well, Moon climaxes all of this by saying that he was given his revelations, that is, his revelations came in the spirit world. And I'd like to read what to me is the most astounding quote in the entire books, The New Future of Christianity, page 101. You may say, Reverend Moon, by what authority are you speaking? What makes you so sure? I do have the authority to say these things. God showed me the truth. I met Jesus. Jesus himself showed me these truths. And I met John the Baptist, too, in the spirit world. He himself bore witness to the truth of this testimony. After these extraordinary spiritual experiences, when I returned to the reality of this world, the same Bible I had been reading took on a whole new meaning. End quote. He went to the spirit world, he was deceived by demons, and he came back and picked up the same Bible, and it had a totally different meaning. Now, I've been studying the Bible for 30 years, and as I read the divine principle, I was impressed by the subtlety of the way he twisted verses and put things together. It was so plausible and so convincing at times I'd stop and scratch my head and say, wow, that's amazing. That's the deception of the devil. And these dear people not only are deceived by the devil, but they believe it is right to deceive others. And in conclusion, I would like to give you what I think is the most startling thing about their moral practices revealed in their own writings. The New Future of Christianity, page 99. John the Baptist was finally beheaded. He could have been a glorious martyr if he had been beheaded because he was performing his ordained mission, witnessing and proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Too bad, because John blew it. If he'd have stuck to preaching the gospel, he'd have been all right. What did he do? Well, it says, but he was beheaded only because he became involved in the love scandal of King Herod's family. Remember, John the Baptist reminded him that he was living an immoral life. Quote, that affair was none of John's business. Now, when it is none of the business of a prophet of God to point out immoral activity, perhaps Moon has some problem in his own life to which he doesn't want any John pointing a moral finger. If it's none of the business of the God who said that is wrong and his prophet to proclaim it, then whose is it? Attending the Son of God was his sole responsibility. But John deserted this divine mission and suffered a meaningless, even shameful death because he started meddling in other people's moral affairs. Now, in effect, what he's saying there is that it was not wrong for Herod to do what he did, and it was wrong for John the Baptist to point it out. So immorality, as normally defined, is tacitly approved. Then on page 479, he approves murder. The fact that Moses, this is of divine principle again, the fact that Moses killed the Egyptian may be considered evil by those who do not know God's providence. If you really know the ways of God, it wasn't wrong for Moses to kill the Egyptian. Now, nowhere does the Bible justify Moses' murder. In fact, God rebuked Moses. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness as a result of his impetuous activity. Nevertheless, when seen from the standpoint of the providence of restoration, it was good. It was actually good for Moses to murder, because look at the great results it had in bringing about the kingdom of God. Now, if these people really believe that, what's going to happen when Moon calls on hundreds of thousands of followers to murder
and to do immoral activity and to deceive, which they call divine deception, for the sake of the kingdom of God. As I said, Jonestown will be a Sunday school picnic compared to that when they begin. He even said that Jesus intentionally misled people. Page 515 of Divine Principle. There are two reasons why Jesus foretold that the Lord would come in the clouds. Now, Jesus foretold that the Lord would come in the clouds, but he wasn't going to come in the clouds. But why did he do that? He did it to fake him out. However, since the time is now full, God will surely tell us straightforwardly that Christ will be born again on the earth. He won't come in the clouds. Moon has a problem. How can he be the Messiah when the Messiah is going to come in the clouds? He hasn't figured out any way to do that. So what he did is he said, Jesus, when he said he's going to come in the clouds, is just faking people out. He's really going to come back on earth. He's going to be born like anyone else here on the earth. In fact, just as I am. Now, if Jesus can lie for the sake of the kingdom, if Moses can murder for the sake of the kingdom, if John the Baptist is wrong to point out immoral activity, then you can see why the Moonies are an exceedingly dangerous cult in our day. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Jesus said that they come in sheep's clothing. And these dear people with flowers and literature and farms and youth homes and all of the wonderful projects they have in their anti-communism and their crusades around the world for all of these good things, these dear people are as an angel of light. And Paul said, the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead for our sins. And Jesus is going to return again, not in a body of a Korean, but in clouds of great glory. And this is our hope as Christians. And if we don't proclaim this, the whole counsel of God in our day, these sincere young people, some from our very churches who aren't taught, will be swept away into these dangerous cults. May God help us to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's clear and it's forceful, and we often fail to acknowledge its truth. And we see the deception of Satan surrounding us in the world today. We actually see false messiahs arising, claiming to be the Christ himself. And our hearts are saddened by the fact that men are so deceived, but we realize that the entrance of thy word giveth light, and that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, and that Jesus defeated the powers of evil and the spirit world, and that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And may this assurance go with us this week, and the love of Christ shine through us if we have opportunity to share with some of these people or others from like religious sects. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.